Like to ask you guys, which is better, Dunkin' Donuts or Krispy Kreme? Okay, Dunkin' Donuts, raise your hand. Krispy Kreme, raise your hand. All right, everybody answered Krispy Kreme. That's the right answer. Good job. When I was a kid, I actually was raised in Fayetteville, North Carolina until the eighth grade, and then we moved out west to Kansas. And then after I completed the ninth grade, we came back to Fayetteville to visit for a little while on the move up to Pennsylvania. And on the way here, by that time, Krispy Kreme hadn't made it out west, right? It wasn't in the Kansas City area yet. And so when we got into back into Fayetteville, my dad, we were at a gas station, and we went inside, or I had gone inside, or yeah, I'd gone inside. I didn't take my money with me. I went back out. I told my dad I was going to go and buy some donuts. And he said, oh, don't spend your money on that. Save your money for something better. I was like, okay, whatever. And then he goes in and he pays for the gas, because this is before you had to prepay everything, right? Some of you guys remember that. He goes in and he pays for the gas, and he comes out, he's got a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, well, I said that I was going to buy some donuts, but you didn't let me. He says, well, I didn't know you were talking about Krispy Kremes. And I'd like to say that I have it on good authority that manna is better than Krispy Kreme donuts. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you provide for us everything we need. And above all, the things that you provide for us are for our spiritual benefit, our spiritual health. Help us, Father, to love those things that you give to us to help us grow spiritually. Help us, Father, to seek them, but above all, to seek you, the giver of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of references I'm going to look at real quick. We don't have to look these up. But in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, it says that the manna tasted like pastries made with oil. So are we on our way to a Krispy Kreme, guys? Pastry made with oil. In Exodus 16, verse 33, it says it tastes like wafers made with honey. So I'm thinking that this donut is a glazed donut, right? Because a plain Krispy Kreme glazed donut is the best, right? It's better than all the other stuff that they put out there, better than the nuts or the chocolate or anything, just a straight glazed Krispy Kreme donut. And in Psalms chapter 78, verse 25, it said that God fed the Israelites with angels' food. Wow, isn't that something? Angels' food. As we look over here in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and we want to look at this question, how did the Israelites respond to what God was doing for them? This manna, this bringing them out of Egypt, everything that he was doing. Take a look with me in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So they were tired of the Krispy Kreme, and they wanted their cucumbers and their leeks. How many of you kids would rather eat a cucumber than a Krispy Kreme? Some folks. All right. You know what's interesting here when we think about it? Where were these cucumbers? Where were these leeks? Where was all this stuff that they were longing for? Back in Egypt. What else was back in Egypt? Slavery and Pharaoh. And all of that stuff that earlier when we read in Exodus, God is telling Moses, he says, I have heard the cry of my people, and I'm sending you to go and set them free. So God actually set them free in response to their own pleading for freedom. You know, one of the things that is a verse that I'm sad to say that I have in many ways lived by, it's not a verse you want to live by. Comes out of Proverbs, and it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And we see that being played out right here. We see the Israelites wanting to go back to that vomit, back to that slavery. You know, we had a thing very early on in this country. There was kind of this sentiment, this idea, live free or die. I think in a lot of ways we lose that. We've lost it, it seems like now. And in our own lives here, and we see that happening with the Israelites. The enemy has a way of making us long for that thing that we once despised, that slavery, whatever it was that was holding us in bondage. It seems like God pulls us out of it, and then all of a sudden, a little while later, we start thinking about our old friends, we start thinking about the fun that we used to have, we start thinking about the stuff we used to do, and we forget that when we were doing that, we were actually crying out to God to set us free from it. What a strange thing goes on in the mind of humanity that we would want to go back to that. Join me now in Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow. When I really stop and think about what is happening in this few verses, these two verses right here, I'm amazed. But I also have to recognize that it's me that is talking about. You know, Scott just talked with us about a hard hat. A lot of jobs also require something else on the other end of our body. Steel-toe shoes. The word of God has a way of stepping on our toes, doesn't it? But you know, one of the things I find is whenever God does have to step on my toes, it definitely is done in love. It wakes me up. Helps me to see something going on in my life that needs to be dealt with. So here it says, why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt? Well, for one, because they had asked for it. They had asked to be removed from Egypt, to be taken out of the bondage, out of the slavery. And then what blows me away here is that it says, our soul loathes this worthless bread. I've seen some verses says that they despise that detestable food. Wow. And we're told that it tastes like wafers with honey. We're told that it's like pastries prepared in oil. We're told that it's angels' food. And they despised it. They despised it. So how did the people respond to what God was doing in their life? Well, they responded with ingratitude, and they wanted to return to slavery. With ingratitude, and they wanted to return to slavery. Why did the Israelites respond that way? Why? Let's take a look in Matthew 16, verse 23. You know, one of the things that I was praying throughout the week here concerning this message, you know, it's easy for us to pray and we ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us, and it's easy to sit there when we listen to a message and to say amen. But one of the things that I've been asking, and one of the things I think that we need to ask honestly with every sermon that we sit and listen to, is not just the ability to say amen when we recognize something is true, but to ask ourselves in many ways the same way that the disciples did when Jesus said, one of you guys is going to betray me. What did the disciples ask? Is it me? So with every sermon that we hear, every message that we hear, every time we sit down and open up the Word of God, we should ask, God, is it me? How does this, what I'm reading, apply to me right now? I've seen somebody that I know had an extensive library of Ellen White's writings. And you could go and you could pull one of the books off the shelf and you could open it up. And inevitably, you could open up just about any page and you would see something about, oh, Bob needs to read this. This applies to Susie. Right? So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, it reads, this is pretty amazing when you think about it, because this is just a few verses after Jesus says to Peter, he's asking the disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So a few verses down, now look what's happening. So Jesus is telling them, hey, this is going to happen to me. And Peter responds by saying, oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, who just got done saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, is now saying, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. So when we go back there to that question about why did the Israelites respond that way, we see here, look what he's saying. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Our perspective is off. We're more worried about the things that are going on in the right here and the right now than God's kingdom. The Israelites were more worried about what was going on right here than right here and right here. And we're actually going to look at that as we continue on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Belly. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory is their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things, right? Isn't that what Jesus just got done saying to Peter? In essence, actually talking to Satan? He says, you're not worried about the things of God. You're worried about the things of man. And here, Paul is saying the same thing. He says, there's those among us whose God is our belly, and we're earthly minded. We're thinking about the things of this world. It says, for our city, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did they respond the way that they responded, the Israelites, and in essence ourselves? Because we're not appreciating the ways of God. We're not appreciating the things that he's doing. You know, one of the things that's interesting, when we look in Revelation, it says that John has this little book and he's told to eat it, right? And he's told in advance, he says, when you eat it, it's going to be sweet in your mouth. It actually says it's going to be like honey. You guys remember what tasted like wafers prepared with honey? The manna. Okay, so he says it's going to be like honey in your mouth, but when it gets into your stomach, you guys remember what it said? Bitter. It's going to be bitter in the stomach. Now, I'd like to say that what I'm about to point out in this is not necessarily the prophetically understood interpretation here. For those of you who do understand it from a prophetical sense, there's been talk about it being basically the book of Daniel and the great disappointment and all that. But what I'd like to point out is the fact that this was sweet like honey, like manna, but it became bitter in the stomach. Okay? When we think about it in the general sense of being the Word of God, and we take it in, and when we first eat it, it's sweet to us. It's salvation to us. It's rescue from the slavery. No doubt, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, there was a whole lot of excitement. Man, the future was just wide open to them, and they were excited to be leaving Egypt, excited to be leaving the whip of the taskmaster and the making of the bricks and all of that stuff. They were excited. But then they got out there and it wasn't quite working out the way that they wanted. When we look at this, we've got the manna. And as we look into more the manna and the Word of God in Christ, and we understand that there's a consistent theme here, this type anti-type going on, right? And one of the things I asked myself, so why did it become bitter in the belly when John ate the Word? Well, we just got done looking here in Philippians that for often, many of us, our belly is our God. Okay, so if we are ingesting the word of God and it's sweet in the mouth, but then all of a sudden it hits the belly, guess what? The word of God is coming in conflict with the God of our belly. And anytime there's conflict, well, we're going to be upset in the stomach, right? It's conflict. That means everything is becoming unsettled. So we look at this and we see that the word of God, as we ingest it, is coming into conflict with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it begins to unsettle our life, right? And we, each day, each time we come into this conflict, we are put into a situation. What are we going to choose? On one hand, we've got the manna, angel's food, sweet, pastry made with oil. Or on the other hand, we've got the things of this world. We each have this conflict every day. We each have these decisions every day that we have to make. Am I going to choose the manna, or am I going to choose the food of my former slavery? And we have to make that choice. One of the things that we find about the Word of God is, guess what? Like it or not, it requires change. It requires change. How many of you guys like change? Got a few hesitant hands, you know? But in a lot of ways, we also like consistency. You know, it's interesting how we can see people in very unhealthy, very destructive lifestyles choose to remain in that because it's predictable. We know how to respond. We've gotten adjusted to that situation. For any of us who have struggled actually with addictions, addictions are really just an outward manifestation of sin itself. Sin itself is self-destructive. It destroys us, and we choose to often remain there. Going over to John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. John 6, 32 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So see, we're beginning to see here as we look into this, Jesus, when he makes this reference and he says that Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. Jesus, in making that reference, is referencing the manna. Okay? So I'm assuming that some of you are familiar with the idea of type versus antitype. For those that aren't, just in case, type you can liken to a shadow, right? The antitype is what causes the shadow. It's the substance, it's the real thing. The Old Testament is loaded with types, symbols of the real thing that is to come in Christ. The manna is a type of Christ. It is the bread that comes down from heaven, right? It's sweet to the taste. But the Israelites had a bitter response to it. And what's interesting here is we read this in John chapter 6. This is actually the situation. Boy, I'll tell you, Christ has a way of going straight to our idols, doesn't he? And calling us out on those idols. He does that here because what he does is he starts off with this kind of looking benign thing of, hey, I'm the bread of heaven. But then he gets more and more graphic as he goes on through this, and he starts talking about, well, I'm the bread. Actually, my flesh is food. My blood is drink. Oh, you know what? You guys need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. And then all of a sudden, the disciples, who were kind of going along with this pretty good, yeah, Moses, man, everything like that, Jesus, bread for him. Yeah, now he's getting kind of graphic. And they're like, wait a minute. And you know what Scripture says? It says that a large portion of those that were following him stopped following him on that day, because they weren't able to handle what he was saying. And you know what's interesting to me is that a large portion of the Israelites wanted to stop following Jesus in the wilderness, who was that pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. It was Jesus who was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And they grumbled at the bread in the wilderness, and they wanted to leave. Right here we see in John chapter 6, they're grumbling about the bread, and they want to leave. Same thing being repeated. And I can venture to say, 2,000 years later, how much has really changed? How much has really changed? I recognize in my own life the God of the belly. I don't know about you guys, but I love food. I love to eat. And there's a lot of things that I know are not healthy that I'm more than glad to put into my belly because it tastes good right here. And yet Jesus is providing for us this bread. You know, I'd venture to say that manna was probably a complete food source. They could have lived exclusively on bread and water, right? Not needed anything else. How many of you guys have fasted before? How many of you guys, when you fasted, I did a fast one time. It was a 10-day fast. It was like a liquid juice fast. You know what scared me the most about the fast? Not being able to chew something. I'll tell you, I wanted something in my mouth to chew. Tell me we're not connected to our bellies. So the question we need to ask ourselves then, we look at this, we see how the Israelites respond, we see how often we respond, how should we be responding? Right? How should we be responding? Let's take a look over at John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, 1 John. Let me rephrase that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I venture to say this is probably a verse everybody knows by heart, or at least a good portion of us probably do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, so the first thing that we need to do is we need to deal honestly with ourselves. We need to deal honestly with God. We need to recognize the sin that's in us, and we need to be willing to ask for forgiveness. And one of the things that I think about here in my mind is my need to ask God to give me a savoring for the things that are of his kingdom. Right? Help me, Lord, to love what you love. Help me to love the time when I sit down and read your word. How easy it is for me to do that quick read and then set it aside. But yet Scripture tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word.
If the word and Christ and manna are all to be understood as the same thing, and that's Christ himself, the word, then is the word a complete food? Amen. The word is a complete food, isn't it? You know, the reality of it is, in a very real and physical sense, God could say, hey, so-and-so, I don't want you to eat any food for the rest of your life, and that person could live 30 or 40 years and be alive. If God were to speak that honestly to him. Because we understand that we're upheld, actually, our life is given by God, not by food that we eat or anything, but by the word of God. So we need to deal honestly with our own souls. And one of the things that we also need to do, this is a hard one, I think, because we're a very independent culture. But before I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I wasn't raised one. I became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was out of my home, and I was given my first attempt at college, a very unsuccessful one. But at this point, I was kind of looking for God in my life. And I started praying. And I realized now that the prayer that God gave me to pray really was a prayer from the Holy Spirit. And this is what I was asking God at the time. I said, God, I need you to show me what church you want me to be a part of. And I had two things that I was asking for from that church. Two things. I wanted a church. I needed a church that was going to help me grow spiritually and hold me accountable. Let me ask you guys, do we live in a time that appreciates accountability? Not at all. I prayed for that. I need that. I need somebody that will say, hey, Michael, I'm kind of getting a sense that you're going in a direction that maybe is not the best. Love me enough to say that to me. But we're often afraid that if we do, then the person might respond with, well, who are you to judge me? Listen, I'll tell you. Scripture says, actually, I don't need to tell you because Scripture says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Right? The wounds of a friend are faithful. One of the things also that I need to do is, and I mentioned this already, is to confess my perverted appetite and ask the Lord to give me a new tongue. We talk about a new heart and a new mind. And that's part of the new covenant promise, actually, is a new heart and a new mind. I need a new tongue to go with that. A tongue that loves the things of God, that has a taste for spiritual things. Let's take a look at Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We also can see, I'm just going to reference this quick. You can look at it if you'd like to, but Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. For they shall, what? Be filled. In my humanness, I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst for the things of this world. I hunger for the things that are going to make me feel good, the things that taste good, the things that are going to make people think highly of me, right? This hunger and thirsting after righteousness is not human. You know, I was thinking, Pastor Richie, you mentioned last Sabbath about the things that the church loves. One of the things he brought out was it loves the broken, loves the wounded, it loves the rejects and the poor and all of that stuff. And I was thinking it also loves purity and righteousness and holiness, things that are very foreign to the taste buds of my earthly tongue. And here it says that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, and if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. I want to tell you guys a verse that gets me every time I hear it, and it is such a wonderful verse to me. It talks about standing faultless before the throne. Is that not a wonderful verse? To stand faultless before the throne of God without any shame, embarrassment, no need to feel like we need to hide. You guys could raise your hands, don't have to raise your hands, whatever, but I bet everybody here has something in their life they would be utterly ashamed to probably even share with their closest friend, a spouse, a loved one. But you know what? I'm telling you, it is so, so wonderful to know that my Father knows that. That he knows that thing and he's willing to remove it from me. There are times that I'd have to say, people, I do hunger and thirst for righteousness. I long for it. And when I don't, then I start to get worried about the direction I'm going. God, I'm starting to think about those onions and those leeks and those cucumbers again. Help me to love the manna once more. Help me to have a taste for it. In Psalm 81, verse 10, in Psalm 81, verse 10. We're actually going to go 10 through 16. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So right now, this verse is connecting us to that experience. And he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But then look at this. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey. See that again, another reference. That sweetness of God. From the rock, which we know is Christ, from the rock I would have satisfied you. As we look at this, God has given this promise. He says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And then as we see these following verses, it falls on each one of us to make that choice. Are we going to open our mouth wide before God and ask him to put that manna, that living bread, that bread from heaven, the life of Christ in us? Or are we going to long for the onions, the leeks, the cucumbers of our former slavery? The choice is for each one of us. I could ask you guys to raise your hand, but I have no doubt everybody would raise their hand if I asked how many of you guys want what God has to offer. But we can also stop and ask ourselves silently before the Lord and say, Lord, do I really long for you? If we don't, you guys, it really is wonderful that we can take it to God and say, God, you know what? I'm not longing for you right now, but I really do want to long for you. Please, Lord, help me. Help me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the manna. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for Christ. And help us to long and thirst, or hunger and thirst after righteousness. And fill us with your own dear Son, Jesus. In his name, amen.